Has been a blessing to the Northside Church for quite a few years. We're grateful for his service that he's done and for his return to the worship service, which indicates he's at least somewhat better. I know from having been through some hospital stays that there's nothing fun about that, but we're so thankful he's back with us this morning and look forward to him getting his health back and doing the very best that he can. And we appreciate what Joanne has done in being a good helper and taking care of him during that period of time. This morning for the lesson, I want to talk about the root of sin. And I want to emphasize that what a blessing the Scriptures are. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Now, the only reason we're not ignorant is because of the revelation of truth. God has exposed Satan for what he really is. He has told us in his word how the devil operates. And as we come to understand and appreciate how the devil operates, it gives us courage that we can overcome the devil. I recognize that the devil and me alone, he has control over me. But with God in our hearts and with God in our lives, we are able to overcome the works of the devil. But we need to understand how he operates. We need to understand exactly what his thought is as he goes through those kinds of machinations that would cause us to lose our soul. So this morning, as we talk about the root of sin, I want to go to the book of Romans with you. Chapter 7 of the book of Romans is one of the more difficult passages of the Bible, and yet at the same time it gives us a great deal of information about some things that we need to go with regard to sin and its separation from God. Notice that I've highlighted the idea of separation from God. That's what sin finally does. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the soul that sins shall die. We find that's also taught in the New Testament. And as we come to recognize that death is a separation, it's a separation from God. We lose our fellowship with God. So we need to understand how the devil operates so as to keep our fellowship with God. The Bible very clearly tells us this. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, I think, speaks regarding some events in his own life and how he learned the problem of sin and how he had learned to overcome the problem of sin. I want to begin in chapter 7 and in verse 15, if you'd turn with me in that passage. Paul said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." I think Paul is talking about himself before he became a Christian. But if we recognize that regardless of the circumstances of Paul, he talks about a warfare that goes on in our soul. And that is so true with every one of us. By reading the Bible, I acknowledge what is good. By reading the Bible, I can understand what God wills me to do, and I want to do that. But even when I make up my mind that I will to do what God wants me to do, there's another force at work in me, and that is that sin is allowed to dwell in me. And that has happened to every one of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. So as we recognize that this is a warfare that goes on, Paul then would conclude, "Wretched man that I am." Who can save me from this body of death? And that's the cry of every repentant sinner.
Amen.
That's the attitude we ought to have when we come to the understanding of this warfare that goes on within us. So many give in to the devil, and they do because there is a momentary pleasure in following sin. And so with some, there's not a battle at all. It's a capitulation. They just give over to sin, and sin reigns in their mortal bodies. But to those of us who want to be right with God, to those who really want to serve God and go to heaven, then we fight that. And Paul talked about that battle that went on in himself. And he was saying, who's going to deliver me from this wretched condition that I'm in? And then he thanks God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to go into chapter 8 a little bit because there are three laws that are talked about in Romans 8 that have to do with our battle. And in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is made free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul talked about the fact that sometimes there are three laws that operate. In fact, there are three laws that operate, and we need to understand these. First of all, he's been discussing in chapter 7 is the law of sin and death. That is, that there is a pull that the devil has with regard to the pleasures of sin. And there's a law there that has to do with that. And the law is that that's the law of sin and death. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5. But there's another law that God has exposed us to, and that's the law of Moses that he talks about in chapter 8. That law could not help us from the law of sin and death. That law was helpless because it was based upon the blood of animals and the fact that the laws of the Old Testament, the best it could do was to remind us year by year that our sins are still in our soul. And so there's a remembrance of sin every year when the high priest went into the holy place and put the blood on the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat. He was acknowledging our sins that we've carried all through the years. But then he introduces this third law, the law of life, the law of the liberty of life in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel of Christ. And so in the process of this terrible battle that goes on, which we so many times lose, he's acknowledging that God has given us the reason to overcome this. But at the same time, he's told us how the devil operates. There is a law of sin that concludes in death. And as we're in this world, and we read the Bible, and we understand the contrast. Here's the law of sin and death. Here's the desire to do good. And I really want to do good. Paul said, but sometimes when I find myself wanting to do good, I'm not able to do that because of sin that reigns in my body. Now to me, that describes Paul before he became a Christian. He would not say those things after he became a child of God, but in fact he's able to say, as it did in verse 3, that the law of liberty of Christ Jesus sets him free from that curse that he's had. So this tells us something in the idea of the tree of sin and the root of it, how it comes along. And we need to look at this from the standpoint of how it operates. We're told by another part of the gospel, the book of James. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. And there James talks about how that sin operates and gives us the root of it. Here's how sin is going to work in your life, and this is how the devil has always worked. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. That is, I know how he's going to operate. Now, if I know how he's going to operate through the strength that comes from the Bible, from the spiritual strength that comes from God through Jesus Christ, I can conquer. That's why Paul could say in the book of Romans, we're more than conquerors. We truly do overcome the devil by the way that it's given to us. But in James chapter 1, we're told exactly how sin operates from its very root. In verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Thus, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Well, I don't have to be deceived then, because God has told us that we can understand these things. We understand the devil's devices. So it brings up the idea of lust. Now, lust by itself is not wicked. Everybody, including Jesus Christ, has been tempted. James chapter 1 says God cannot be tempted. And I understand that, but Jesus came in the flesh to understand how temptation works. And so we all are going to be, we're going to see things every day almost. This is something that's constant with us. Whether you're watching television or going to the mall or being with friends or being on the job, the devil is going to bring things before our eyes that's going to cause us to be tempted. And the idea is that desire that is there. So then lust would pull us away from God's will. And this is the battle that went on in Paul's life and the battle that goes on in my life. There's no escape from this law that the devil has put in the world. That is that he is going to operate in such a way that each of us is going to be tempted. Well, Jesus was tempted. But we notice this as we go further in this, that the lust or the temptation then conceives. That is, it comes to a seed where you're able to understand how you can fulfill that temptation. And James talks about that when lust is taken hold of, lust conceives. The idea, of course, that when Jesus was tempted, we're told that he was tempted on all points, like as we, yet without sin. I like to think of temptation in a way that I can understand it. Maybe it will help you as well. When a man goes fishing, he uses a lure. And that lure is put into the water and pulled through the water in front of a fish. Well, the fish then sees that, and if it is hungry or wants that, he grabs for the lure. What happened with Jesus is the devil put temptation in front of Jesus, but there was no lure in Jesus' heart. He was able to contain himself. And there was no appeal to that lure. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, we'll look at in just a little bit. Jesus was tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But the old devil was pulling that lure along in front of Jesus. Now, he did not react. He held himself in purity. What's the difference between Jesus and me is that at times I've succumb to the lure. I've bit the lure and I've been hooked by the devil. And Jesus did not do that for a number of reasons. I think we think in terms of Jesus, and he was tempted, the Bible says, as we were, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. But there was no answering conception of that with regard to Jesus. He knew, first of all, who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew that he did not want to disappoint the Father. He knew that he had been given a job to do that demanded purity in his life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. And when the lure came by in front of Jesus, he withdrew from it. There was nothing there for him. And he indeed would quote scripture in front of the devil so that he would be not tempted by that. Yes, the temptation was there, but there's nothing in Jesus that reacted. Amen. The difference in me and you is so many times we react. And that idea of then the lust conceives. But then the Bible says to go on that when the lust takes hold, sin is born. That is, you desire to do what the devil wants you to do. Paul said on one occasion, make no provision for the lust of the flesh. What he's saying is, a man says, well now, tomorrow, I'm going to go on a hunting trip. My wife won't be with me. I'm going to take my girlfriend along, and I'm going to take along some booze, and I'm making plans for a day of sin. Well, that's making provision. And Paul said, don't do that. Don't make provision for the lust of the flesh. So what the man does when he looks at this lure the devil runs in front of us, and he thinks about it and weighs it in his mind, and it's attractive, and so he goes after it. What happens is, in his mind, he's already committed the transgression. And then he goes on to say, once that's taken place, then sin is the result. That someone, even maybe you might not fulfill it, but you want it. You desire it. You're making plans to fulfill that lust of the flesh. And that's what brings into sin. And so James is saying that each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire. You see, it's my flesh that can bring up those desires. But if I have crucified the flesh, as the Bible tells me to do, by becoming a child of God, I see the lure for what it is. I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices. God has told me all these things, and I'm able to understand that here's how the devil is going to work in my life. He's going to put something in front of me that my flesh would desire. He's going to put something in front of me that my eyes would lust after. He's going to put something in front of me that will give me pride of life. And he's working through those three things. Now, when I understand that, I can cut off the root of sin in my life. But it takes me and the Lord together to do that. Amen. I'm able to do that because that's what he's saying. Isaiah 59 said that what has happened is that sin has divided between you and God. Our sins have separated between us and God, and that's the truth of it. When I grab that lure, God isn't with me. When I make up my mind that I'm going to do it, whether I fulfill it or not, I've already sinned in my mind. Jesus would say, for an effect, that one might commit adultery in the mind. Well, adultery in the mind is not the same as adultery in the flesh, but it's still a sin. And we have to recognize then, just thinking about it. Now the wonderful thing that God does is tell us in 1 John chapter 2, the devil is still working that way. What I want to do is to compare Genesis chapter 3 with 1 John and Matthew chapter 4. Because there's a consistency with the devil. In the Garden of Eden, and the time when God was so much with Adam and Eve, and they had this fellowship, and they had all the blessings, the old devil appeared. He wanted to disturb all of that. So what did the devil do? We're told in Genesis 3 that he put a fruit, a forbidden fruit in front of them. And it was the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It was something that was going to taste good, it looked good, and it would give them the knowledge of right and wrong. So the devil used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, even in the very beginning. Then in Matthew chapter 4, the devil appeared to Jesus. He went out in the wilderness and fasted 40 days and nights and allowed himself to be tempted by the devil to prove his superiority over the devil. Well, what did the devil do? Well, he did the same thing with Jesus that he did with Adam and Eve. He pulled out the lust of the flesh, the bread, the lust of the eye, and the lust, the pride of life. Take yourself to the temple and cast yourself off, and the angels will pick you up before you hit the ground. The pride of that. Well, he's using the same things with Jesus that he did with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve bit the lure. Jesus didn't.
Amen.
That's the difference. Jesus was not going to sin. Notice he allowed himself to be weakened. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I've never done that. But I know what it is to get hungry in a day. So what it would be after 40 days and 40 nights. Yes, he was in a weakened condition. But even in that weakened condition, the devil had nothing in him.
Amen.
He said, the devil has nothing in me. And so that's the way it was used. Now then John comes along in 1 John chapter 2 and beginning of verse 15, he said this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now this tells me something. The devil is limited to these three areas of temptation. I know that because the Bible tells me that. So I need to prepare myself. When I'm walking at the mall, when I'm watching television, there are going to be things that pull in front of my eyes that I shouldn't see, that I shouldn't watch. Now, someone has said that you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, which is true. But you can keep a bird from building a nest in your hair.
Amen.
Now that's the way it is with regard to these lures, the devil. You're going to see those things, but if you have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, Colossians 3:16, there's no appeal. And so, online, there's going to be, even in the news, sometimes, things that might cause a person to lust. The television is built with that in mind, to pull people in. But if you're prepared to understand that, as the Bible said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I don't watch those things. I don't go to R-rated movies. I'm not going to look at this woman to lust after her in my heart. Yes, naked women, for the most part naked, parade in front of us all the time. You have people on television that expose themselves deliberately to try to entice. But if your mind is under the control of the gospel of Christ, if you've crucified the flesh, you don't react to that in the sense that your temptation is conceived. You draw away from that. That's not for me. And then the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are all going to be there. You know that's all the devil can do. Now, that's enough, I understand, because he's wrapped us up all in sin. And Paul felt the effects of that because he said, wretched man that I am. Have you ever felt guilty? I think it's a rare thing today for people to be guilty. We're told by psychologists not to feel guilt. We're told to let your emotions just run rampant. And that's not the way the Bible teaches us at all. The Bible teaches us to feel guilty. We read in Psalm chapter 32 about David. And I could preach a whole sermon just on Psalms 32 as it's quoted in Romans chapter 4 and the implications of that. But David, who was a sinner, was so thankful that God had forgiven him and did not hold his sin against him anymore. And that's the light that Paul felt. And he praised the gospel of Christ and he praised the law of liberty in Christ Jesus because that sets us free. So we acknowledge, every one of us, that at some time in my life the devil has tempted me and I've given in. But as I've learned more, as I discipline myself, as I let the words of Christ dwell in me richly, those things do not have the same appeal any longer. And so, yes, I'm going to be out in public and I'm going to see all these things that are out there that the devil operates and fools most people, the broad way that leads to perdition. But now I've learned not to let that control me. And like Jesus, I can say, that doesn't interest me anymore. And folks, that's what it means to be a Christian. That doesn't interest me anymore. I have a higher interest. Like Jesus, I know where he came from, and that's where I want to go.
Amen.
I've learned the gospel of Christ. I know what the Bible tells me to do. I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices. I know how he works. Now, I want to add to this in the sense of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. The devil uses those. But the devil will also use disappointments and struggles. Sometimes we feel alone. We feel defeated. Life gets the hold of us. And whether it's illness or whether it's financial reverses or just life itself where we become discouraged and all these things disappoint us, the devil uses that through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life to destroy us.
Amen.
So what we have to recognize is that Jesus said, "I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you alone." And in your darkest hours, in your darkest hours where you and yourself alone are so discouraged and almost defeated, you can appeal to Christ and to know that Jesus Christ said, "I'll never leave you.
Amen.
I'll never leave you alone." And those are wonderful truths. And so this morning, what I wanted to really get across is what a wonderful thing God has done in telling us how the devil operates. I don't think the most of the world even thinks about it. But by the grace of God and His Word, as we've studied it, I've come to understand how the devil operates. I understand that there's places in me that if I give in to them, I have this warfare going on. And it's a good thing to have this war going on. Because Paul said, "I see the will of God and I want to do that." And that's the way I feel about it. I want to do right. But even when I want to do right, I find this other problem working in me. And that is that the devil is pulling that lure in front of my eyes and makes me want to do bad. And yes, I felt wretched at times. Haven't you? Haven't you felt wretched that you gave in, that you did something you knew that you shouldn't do? How wretched am I? What can I do about that? And Paul's answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there's the law of life and liberty in Christ Jesus that sets me free. So all this old baggage from the past, the sins that I've committed, the things that I've done wrong, are gone. Psalms 32 is quoted again in Romans chapter 4. Paul talks about the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are gone. Well, who is that man? Who is the man that he's talking about in Romans 4? The forgiven man.
Amen.
The man that you have accepted Christ. You've been washed in the blood of Christ when you were baptized into Christ. You've put on Christ. And you know how the devil operates, and you have built a wall against the devil.
Amen.
Because now then, you're walking by a different rule. And you're able to look up, and it's one of the songs that we sang about dreaming of heaven. Just dreaming of heaven. I do that.
Amen.
I've read the book of Revelation. I see the four square city. I see the streets of gold. I see the gates of pearl. I see the tree of life. That's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. And so all that strengthens me so that I no longer have the same attitude. And I'm sure that was true of Paul. He was talking in Romans chapter 7 for our benefit. Here's how the devil operates. I don't think Paul was operating on that same level anymore once he became a child of God. But here's what he once was. And we've all been in the same shoes. And so with Paul, when I fall short of the glory of God, I can say, "I'm so wretched about that. I just wish I hadn't done that. I feel so guilty." But then I come to Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses me from my sins. Even as a child of God, 1 John chapter 1 tells us to confess our faults, and the blood of Christ will forgive us of our sins. So just like the person who's never obeyed the gospel, They need to be baptized, not just to be wet, but to reach the blood of Christ that was shed in the death of Christ. You're buried in His death, and you need that blood to wash away your sins. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. But also the child of God sometimes fails, falls short, and I need that same blood. So when I confess my sins to the Lord and pray, truly penitent of my sins, the blood of Christ operates in my life just like it does in the life of the one that's being baptized. Isn't it wonderful to be able to know how sin operates? Isn't it wonderful to be able to understand that Jesus went through this same process that happened with me and with you? And that each time He could quote Scripture. I wondered a long time why that was so. I've told you before. I was reading in the Old Testament, and I've read in Matthew 3 and 4 where Jesus said, "It is written," three times. Well, what's important about that? Well, Psalms 119 says, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I sin not." And oh, there it is. The more you know the Bible, the stronger you are that you don't have to give in to the devil. And that's how Jesus, He wrote the Bible. Jesus is the Word. So when the devil came after Him, he quoted the Word because that was in his heart. So when the devil comes after you the next time, understand what he's doing. He's going to say the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, or he's going to try to discourage you into the depths of nothing to take advantage of you through one of these three ways. And you can say, "I know I've been wretched before, but I'm not wretched now because Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins." That's the wonderful good news of the gospel of Christ that I'm so thankful to be able to preach every day of my life. And that each of us, as we've obeyed the gospel of Christ, we've reaped the benefits of the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you're here this morning and you've never been baptized into Christ, don't delay. Be baptized into Christ. We studied in our class this morning. I encourage you to come to class. Have a good class taught by Brother Joel. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. All the things that you've done that's made you miserable in times past are gone when you're washed in the blood of Christ as you're baptized into Christ." If you're a member of the church and you've lived in such a way that sin has ruled your life, conquer it by confessing your faults, praying to God, and He'll forgive you. We've been blessed this morning by a beautiful passage out of the Bible and passages that tell us how the devil operates. But even greater than that, we've been told how Christ operates in our lives, and He's greater than the devil. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, we invite you forward while we stand together, while we sing the song selected.